I would like for you to open your Bibles with me now to the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy. I'm going to speak beginning with verse 13. Now this is said to be one of the last epistles of the Apostle Paul. This is one of his prison epistles. And the apostle is writing to a young preacher. And of course, what he writes to Timothy, he writes to me and to you, to every believer. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, by his God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness to all men, all believers, that the man of God might be mature, perfected in the knowledge of Christ. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So this, what Paul is writing to Timothy, he's writing to me and to you. We don't ever take any portion of Scripture and say, now this is for the Jew, and this is for the kingdom age, and this is for somebody else, and this is for some. If it's God speaking to his child, he's speaking to me. And what Paul says to Timothy here is there's a lot of things he says to him, but I want to bring it down to this summary in verse 13. He says, now Timothy, until I come to visit you, until I come back personally, face to face, to have fellowship with you, I want you to give attendance, and I believe that word is attention. Give attention to reading. Now, my friends, and I want you to listen carefully to me, especially for the next few minutes. I love books. I have a library in there of a large number of books, and I profited greatly by them. And I read Spurgeon and Gill and Matthew Henry and Matthew Poole and Newton and Watts and Toplady and all of these men whom God has used in the past. I read them, and I profited greatly by them. And I love these writings. I love these old men. I love the things they've stood for and fought for and died for. And I'm going to continue to read them. And I urge you to read good books, books of grace, books glorifying God. Buy them. We have a bookstore in there. We sell books wholesale. What we pay for them, we pass them on to you for the same price. Don't neglect those books. Read them. God raised up these men and used them mightily. And we're to profit by our forefathers, what they taught us. But don't neglect this book. Give attention to reading the Word of God. I hold this book in great awe and reverence. Really now, it's not an idol. And I don't worship that book. But how do you separate the incarnate Word from the written Word? How do you separate Christ from him? Christ is in the Word. This is the Word of God. And I have several peculiarities about this book. Some of you have often noticed that when I'm sitting here, I never put that song book on top of this book. This book always goes on top. You say, that's superstition. No, it's a reverence for this book. This book deserves first place. This is the Word of God. This is a supernatural book. Do you know that, Paul? This is the Word of God. God has in his purpose and providence preserved this book and given it to us. I believe this is God's Word. I'll tell you what I believe about this book. This is the infallible, and I don't care what some smart aleck professor says. This is the infallible, inerrant, verbally inspired Word of the living God. This is not Paul's writing. This is God's writing. God used Paul. And God used the personalities of men in his own mysterious way. He used the writer, and you can almost tell who the writer is in reading the book. But nevertheless, it's God's Word. He inspired the words. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll tell you this. If you let that go, you have no foundation for your faith. If you ever put a question mark on this book, forget religion. Forget God and forget faith, because you have no other revelation of God that can be trusted. Now that's so. Is that right, Cecil? There's no other. You can't trust a feeling. You can't trust a man. I don't care who he is. You can't trust him. You can put no confidence in the flesh. You can't trust your ancestors. Well, just 200 and some odd years ago, they bled George Washington to death thinking that his sickness was in his blood. Now we give blood transfusion. Back then, they took it out. The smartest men of their day bled that man to death. They put leeches on people to bleed them when they got sick. People need blood when they're sick. We give them transfusion. They took blood out. That's the smartest men of their day 200 years ago. Why, just 300 years ago, they didn't even know anything about pasteurization or sanitation. A surgeon would operate on somebody after shining his shoes. He didn't even know enough to wash his hands. About 400 years ago, they thought the world was flat. That's right, the smartest men of their day, 1400 and some, I thought the world was flat 500 years ago. This book said it was round back 2,000 years ago. He sitteth on the circle of the earth. Isn't that what Scripture said? The Scripture talks about when Christ comes, there'll be people at the well in one part of the world. There'll be people in bed at the other part of the world. It'll be dark over there and light over here. That's a round world with the sun shining over here. But and the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's what Scripture said 3,500 years ago. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's what it said. But we didn't believe that. And this is what I'm saying. Don't pay any attention to today's philosophers. They'll be laughed at 200 years from now. And most of the medical practices today will be ancient quackery, probably, 200 years from now. We might discover the healing out there and the herbs and the plants and things that God's put in this world. Just might. And quit cutting people to death. But what I'm saying, I don't care what some smart aleck philosopher, psychologist, or college professor says, this is the Word of God. And I'll give you some reasons. I know you can't prove this is the Word of God to anybody. It has to be revealed. But this book right here, it was started 3,500 years ago. They say Job was the first book written. Well, granted, Job is. Then it was before that. But Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's 3,500 years ago. And God used 40 men over a period of 1,500 years. The last entry into the book was John on the Isle of Patmos, 1,900 years ago. And here are 40 men who wrote 66 books, most of whom never saw one another, never met one another, most of them. And yet when the book was put together, it told one story. Redemption through Christ. Moses wrote of Christ, and so did John, and they lived 2,000 years apart nearly. I'll tell you this. Suppose you were to take 40 men in different parts of the world over a period of 1,500 years, almost two millenniums, men who never knew one another, never met one another, and hand each one of them a stone, just a block of stone, and tell him to chisel it and whittle it like he feels impressed to whittle it. Just tell him to whittle it and make some kind of figure on it, just like he wants to. Give some of them two and some of them one, some of them three. 66 pieces of stone to 40 men over a period of 1,500 years. And then bring them all together. Do you think they'd fit? Why, no way. Do you think they'd form a wall? Why, no way. Do you think when they formed the wall that you'd see a picture of a man on that wall? No way. Well, that's what here has happened here. God brought it together, his precious word, and every book from Genesis to Revelation, even Micah, Malachi, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of them preach Christ. You can find Christ, prophet, priest, and king on every page. This book has crossed the barriers of time. Where are the books written by men 500 years old that we read? You don't read books written back in the 12th, 13th, and 14th centuries. You can't even find them, let alone read them. And then this book has crossed the barrier of age. Now, these little 7-year-old, 8-year-old children, they read one kind of book. I read another kind of book. Fiction, novels, writings of men. But everyone, if they're 80 years old or 8 years old, love this book. Means the same thing. It reaches the heart whether you're 8 years old or 80. We don't read books written by Chinese. I don't have any Chinese writings in there. I don't have any Russian writings. I don't have any Indian writings. Don't have any cannibal writings. But yet all of those nations, this book has crossed the barrier of nationality. I don't care if a man's a lawyer on the street of New York or a bongo player in Africa that smoke means the same thing to every one of them. It blesses every one of them. It's crossed the barrier of time, crossed the barrier of age, crossed the barrier of nationality and classes. There's maybe a doctor in this service tonight who is a wealthy man or a politician or somebody here. There may be a man here that has a third grade education, but both of them love this book. And you won't find men, you find usually classes reading different types of books. You'll find your college professors and doctors and lawyers reading one kind of books, your blue-collar workers reading another one, and the folks that have no education at all reading another kind of book. But they all read this book. I tell you, I'm awed by this book. I love it more, I believe, every day. It means more to me. I read the same verse. And here's the thing. If you read a book written by a man one time, you might read it twice. It's doubtful, isn't it, Ron? I know you read a good book, one time. You may read it twice. No way you're going to read it three times, four times. Many of you have read this 15 times, 20 times. Same verse. And yet it's richer and it's more refreshing. Now explain that to me, Tom. How is it you can read the same verses over and over and over again, and each time it's new and refreshing and heart-blessing? Only because God speaks. Man cannot hold your attention that way, but God can. I could go on and on. I'll tell you this book right here, God will honor those who honor His Word. He said, "My Word will not return unto me void, it shall accomplish what I please, and that whereunto I've sent." He's promised to bless His Word. And that's the reason I wouldn't support or attend a church that didn't make much of the Word of God. A chapter of God's Word is read from this pulpit every service, whether it's prayer meeting or a Bible conference or a Sunday morning or Sunday night. A chapter is read in the pastor's study before the men come out here. God's Word is a part of worship. It must be, because it's important that God speak whether anybody else speaks or not. And that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Till I come, give attention to the Word, to the reading of God's Word. And I tell you this, it's by the Word of God that men are regenerated. That's exactly right. We're born again by the blood of Christ and by the Word of God. Turn to James, if you will, chapter 1. James chapter 1. And God didn't call us to preach politics. God didn't call us to preach civil rights and wrongs. God called us to preach the Word. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Christ said to His disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Look at James 1:18. "Of His own will beget He us." Now, you know what that means? That we're saved by the free will of God. That's exactly what it says. We're not saved by our free will. We're saved by God's free will. Of His own will. You know what the word beget is? Well, Abraham begat a son named Isaac. I begat a son named Paul. You see that? You begat a son. You see? They're our sons. This God of His own will begat us. You see? He brought us forth. We were conceived and begotten by the power and of the will of God. Read on. And He did it with the Word of truth. See that, Dave? He did it with the Word. The Word, the Holy Spirit is the agent in regeneration. The Holy Spirit's the agent in the new birth. The Word of God is the seed. A sower went forth to sow. The sower is the Son of Man. The seed is the Word of God. Election is not salvation, it's to salvation. Almighty God predestinated us to be like Christ, but the Word is the means by which He makes us like Christ. Look at 1 Peter, right over just two or three pages. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1:23. Listen to this. Being born again, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. We're born again, Bob, by the Word of God. That's clear. By the Word of God. All right, I'll tell you something else. Not only is regeneration, God will honor His Word. Regeneration, the new birth, the begettings by the Word of God. And then growth comes by the Word of God. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I'm telling you, I love other writings. I think they're important. I don't mean for us to neglect them at all. But if you got to neglect something, neglect them and stay with this. If you only have a limited time to read, read God's Word. Don't read the writings of men. Because it's by the Word of God that you grow. And I'll tell you this. You say, well, I tell you, I just don't have faith like I ought to have. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's your problem right there. If your faith is at a low ebb, I'll bet you a dollar and a half to a cow and a calf you've been neglecting the book. That's exactly right. If you want to grow in love, faith, joy, peace, long-suffering, whatever, you better get with the book. Comfort comes by the Word of God. You say, I'm just so uptight and so upset, and I just can't get my act together. Bet you hadn't been in the book lately. That's right. Comfort one another with these words. You know what Paul said? Comfort one another with these words. I tell you this. Paul said, Timothy, till I come. This is what he says, Cecil. Get in the book. That's exactly what he said. Get in the book. Get in God's Word. And I tell you, whether you're at home in the hospital, whether you're lonely or despairing or depressed, or whether you're going through trials or blessings or whatever, we need God's Word. It's the children's bread. And regeneration by the Word, faith cometh by the Word, growth cometh by the Word, comfort cometh by the Word, strength cometh by the Word. It's the Word of God. That's it. This is our food, our drink, right here, God's Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know the reason you're stumbling along? We don't have the light. That's the reason churches are stumbling along. They don't have the sound doctrine and foundation and division, all these things. They're walking in darkness. They're walking in the darkness of their own ignorance. If somebody from the pulpit would just take the Word out and shine the light, everybody would walk in the light. That's right. Let's go on. I've been too long on that. He said, give attendance, attention to reading. But I wish I could turn your attention to this book. Not what men say about it, but this book. Give attention to exhortation. You know what exhortation is? It's preaching. It's teaching. Exhort one another. That's teach one. Not just the preaching from the pulpit only. But it's teaching and exhorting one another with the Word of God. Now, how important is this preaching? Well, let's turn to to Romans 10. How important is this business of preaching? I know people say, I love good singing. Well, I do too. I do too. I just love those choruses and Mike and Jonathan, the quartet, the trio, and Sonia and all the folks that's Ronnie, folks that sing for us. I love the singing. And there's a place for all these things. But I'm telling you here, here's where the work is done, preaching. Preaching. We need to restore preaching to its right place, and that's the place of prominence. Not preeminence. Christ has the preeminence, but prominence. But I tell you this, when you're preaching Christ, you're glorifying Christ. When you're preaching Christ, Paul, you're giving him preeminence. When you're preaching Christ. Now listen to Romans 10, verse 13. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord, not sweet little Jesus boy, the name of the Lord, the Master, the Sovereign, the King, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But now listen, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Oh, how important. And brethren, let me tell you something. Salvation is to call on the name of him who only can save. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you see what I'm saying? That we look not just to any Jesus or any God. We've got eternal life to know Thee, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. That's eternal life. Eternal life is not just to know a God. It's to know the living God, the God of creation, the God of power, the God of might, the God of holiness, the God of justice, the God of righteousness, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's to know God. Well, how's a man going to know God unless somebody preaches the Word of God to him? Eternal life is to know Jesus Christ, whom God, in His eternal covenant, in His eternal purpose, sent. Not sent down here to try to do anything, but to accomplish a work He laid on His back to do. He put in His heart to accomplish. The Christ whom God sent, not the just any Jesus, but the Jesus Christ whom, see, so He sent. It's a particular Christ. It is the sufficient Christ. It is the effectual Christ. And that's the reason I say a man can't trust just any Jesus and be saved. He's got to look to Him who is Lord, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said to the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, Son of God, Jesus, Son of Man, Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah. Lord, Deity, Jesus, name of humiliation, Christ, His prophet work, prophetical work, His priestly work, His kingly work. Lord, King, Christ, Man, Jesus, Man, Christ, prophet. It's right there in the Word. You've got to call on the right one. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. I hope this is, Paul said, Timothy, till I come back, get in the book. Give attention, give attendance to the Word. To the Word, you have not because you ask not. Get into the Word and get into this thing of preaching and teaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Can you by searching find God? Stand out under the clouds, and the heavens declare the glory of God in a way, but stand out on the clouds and look at the heavens and see if they'll tell you how man fell and what took place when he fell and how Christ came and what took place when he died and whether God will forgive sin. You heard the stars speak lately? I haven't. The wind, you say, I like to hear the wind blow through the pines. I do too, but it doesn't preach anything to me. It doesn't give me any information about, will God punish sin? Will God forgive sin? Who's the mediator? Who's the redeemer? But read on. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Preaching. By the foolishness of preaching. Now, that's not the preaching of foolishness like we have so much of today. Entertainment. But this, we say, why is it called the foolishness of preaching? Because he said down here in verse 23, unto the Jews it's a stumbling block, unto the Greeks. Who are the Greeks? The wise men, the philosophers, the Corinthians. Unto the Greeks it's foolishness. They called it foolishness. And I tell you, a lot of people today, here's a man standing up here, just a man, no more than a man. Here are people sitting out here with their Bibles in their hand, this fellow standing up talking for 45 minutes. Same fellow for 32 years, morning and night and Wednesday night, and they still come listen to him. What's the attraction? Not him, of course. It's the Christ he preaches. It's the Christ, you see. And people say, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. Go through that same rigmarole and that same ceremony, that same preaching. Somebody asked a friend of ours what we did at Bible conference. Have two speakers in the morning, two in the evening. And what do? Well, you go there and hear preaching. And then we sing a little and hear some more preaching. And then we go back and eat a bite and come back and hear some more preaching. Sing a little bit and hear some more preaching. Oh, my soul, you know, that'd kill me. That's what some folks say. But we just look forward to it. I'd go hear somebody preach Christ every day, twice a day, if somebody's paying my expenses, you know, just so I have to eat something, you know, I have to feed the body as well as the soul. But we never get tired of preaching. And brethren, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. It won't mean a thing to those that don't believe. It'll be foolishness, nonsense, all these things. But I tell you, God blesses the preaching of the Word. Now, He does. And He said, give attention. All right, notice the next word now in 1 Timothy 4. He said, till I come, give attention to reading, to preaching and teaching and exhorting one another. And you can do that in the home, in your fellowship. You know, I love to get together and talk about different things, and we do. I'd hate to think that every time I got together with somebody, I had to try to be religious. You know, I had to talk about religious themes. Don't talk about anything but religion. I like to talk about football and basketball. I like to talk about hunting, fishing, and different things. But as the conversation flows, when believers get together, they'll wind up talking about Christ. And don't be overly pious and holier than thou and look down your nose and say, because I don't talk about religious themes all the time, that I'm not religious enough. Well, I'd rather not be religious. I'd rather be a Christian anyway. I'm not trying to impress anybody of anything. But be yourself. And I tell you, if you love Christ, you'll talk about him. If you love the Word, you'll talk about it in your own time. And the conversation will blend right into the things of God. All right? Exhort, and you encourage one another. You encourage one another. All right? Notice the next thing. And give attention to doctrine. Now, brethren, different people have different ideas about doctrine. Some people declare, well, I'm not interested in doctrine. Don't come to me with your doctrine. Just preach Jesus. You ever heard that? Just preach Jesus. Just preach in the Spirit. That's all it can. Just preach in the Spirit. Well, let me tell you this. This so-called Spirit without truth is wildfire enthusiasm. And God's not in it. Now, you write that down. This so-called Spirit without truth, Spirit without doctrine, Spirit without foundation. The Holy Spirit never speaks except according to the Word. That's exactly right. The Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit tells you something that's contrary to this book, it's some other spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit, you say, leads you to do something that's contrary to this Word, it's not the Holy Spirit. I hear these women preachers say that the Holy Spirit led them to preach. I know it ain't so. I know it's not so. Because the Holy Spirit said in the Word of God, I suffer not a woman to teach, not to usurp authority over a man. She's lying. Now, some spirit told her to preach, but the Holy Spirit didn't tell her to preach. See what I'm saying? No, he didn't. The Holy Spirit told me to do this, this, that, and not contrary to the Word of God. Well, the Holy Spirit could tell me to kill somebody, and I could blame that on the Holy Spirit. But the book says I shall not kill. Huh? That's exactly right. Well, you don't go contrary to the Spirit there, do you? Where it says, let your women keep silence in the church. That's what the Holy Spirit said. And the Holy Spirit, listen to this. Somebody says, the Holy Spirit said this, that, and the other. Do you know any time that a preacher claims that he's speaking in the power and under the authority of the Holy Spirit, tell you this, you know what his theme will be? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Every time, I guarantee you. Because the Lord Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, listen, he will not speak of himself. He just won't do it. He will not speak of himself. He shall take the things of man. What are the things of Christ? His eternality, his deity, his Godhead, his humanity, his incarnation, his righteousness, his obedience, his federal headship, his suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, his mediatorial work, the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's subject. And the Holy Spirit will take the things of Christ and show them to you. And he shall glorify me, Christ said. So let me tell you, and I'll tell you frankly, say, well, you be careful. You might be guilty of unpardonable sin, blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Phooey. That's a cop-out. That's all in the Word. Don't say anything about that woman preacher. You might be blaspheming. That's a cop-out. I know she ain't called to preach. I know God's not in it because God said he wasn't. That's just plain and simple. I'm not afraid to say that these people in the charismatic movement and these folks speaking in gibberish and tongues are not of God. They're not of God. That's not the Holy Spirit, Charlie. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That's the spirit of the devil. The Holy Spirit never exalts himself. He never magnifies himself. He never calls attention to himself. And he never calls attention to the guilt. He calls attention to the giver. Now, you can bet your bottom dollar on that. You can reach down to the last hole in your pocket and find the last quarter and lay it on there and win. Because that's God's word. He will glorify me. That's what Scripture says. And I'm not afraid to stand up and talk about the Pope's an imposter because he is. It's contrary to the Word of God. And the charismatic movement is an imposter because it's contrary to God's Word. Yes, these men spoke in other tongues, but they were discernible tongues. People heard the gospel in their own language. It wasn't a bunch of gibberish that some fellow went off behind the barn and practiced, and that's what they do. I've seen them do it. I'm not a novice. I've been like the fellow riding a mule. I've been around. I've been in the company of these folks. And I know what they are, and I know who they are, and I know what they're doing. And they're phony as a $3 bill. But you don't need to be with them to tell that. You can read God's Word. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. And let me tell you something. Some folks say, don't want doctrine, just want Jesus, just want the Spirit. You can't have it that way. Our Lord said they'll worship God in what? Spirit and what? Truth. But now let me tell you this. Some people preach doctrine only, dead, cold, dry. Brother Scott said, a fellow preaching doctrine without spirit is like a dog walking through dry leaves. It's an awful sound. But some people preach doctrine, and they preach it in a dead letter fashion, cold, calculated, reading letters, you know, and trying to bring people to receive the doctrines of grace. I don't want anybody receiving the doctrines of grace. I want them to receive the Christ of grace. And if they come to know the Christ of grace, they'll understand the doctrines of grace. That's so. Spirit without truth, wildfire enthusiasm. Truth without spirit, dead letter orthodoxy. But the truth, anointed by the Spirit of God, will glorify God and set the captive free. That's right. All right, he goes on down here and says, Timothy, verse 14, neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. He didn't get the gift by prophecy. He got it from God. The Holy Spirit gives gifts several as he will. But the men prophesied that he would have it, you see. They prophesied that he would have it. And they laid hands on him, setting him apart. They didn't lay hands on him and make him a preacher of the gospel. God made him a preacher of the gospel. God gave him the gifts. God gave him the knowledge. God gave him the talent. God gave him the ability. These men of God prophesied that it would be so. And when it came about, they recognized it and sent him out. That's what God said to the early church. Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them. Who called them? God called them. Who equipped them? God equipped them. Who gave them the gift? God gave them the gift. Who sent them out? God sent them out. But the church recognized them. And that's the reason I say when a young man around here is called to preach, I think he ought to sit tight till somebody around here recognizes that God called him. Prophecy and the laying on of hands. Recognition by men who know true ministers and who know the Word of God. Somebody said, well, I'm going to preach anyway. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't go contrary to God's people and the wisdom of God that he's given these people. Neglect not the gift. Read on. Neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given thee according to the prophecy. You see that? According to the prophecy. And then with the laying on of hands of the presbytery, these men who recognized God called him, who recognized God had empowered him and God had given him the gift. They saw the gift. You're not the call to preach. Listen, let me just shoot this in for the young men here who are thinking about preaching. This thing of if you're called to preach, there's several folks going to know it. God's going to know it first. And I believe the people will know it even before you really know it. Does that make sense what I'm saying? A man who's truly called to preach, God will know it, but the man is truly called, does not push himself. He does not force himself. He does not aspire himself to high office, but he holds back reluctantly, and God knows it, and then the people begin to become aware of it. People want to hear him. They come to hear him. They love to hear him, and some of them may say, I believe God's laid his hand on you. Oh, I don't, you know, I'm not worthy of this. I'm not fit to be an apostle. That's the least of all the saints. But, and then a door will open. And God will send the man through the door, and he'll know it last of all. For sure, I mean. He may suspect it, but he'll know it for sure when those people of the church say, we want to hear you. We want to hear you. All right, now take a look at the next thing, verse 15. Meditate on these things. Brethren, this is... Old Paul is saying to him, sincerity and seriousness. Give yourself wholly to them. Huh? Give yourself wholly. Become obsessed with the gospel. Become obsessed reading the word, teaching, preaching. Become obsessed with the teachings of Christ. You can't separate the teacher from his teachings. Doctrine. Doctrine. Give yourself wholly to him. Till I come, meditate on these things. Give yourself sincerely and completely to, this is a dedication to Christ, to his church, to his gospel, to his people, to the things of, I know men have to make a living. I know women have to take care of their children, their home, and I'm not asking you to neglect these things. I believe people ought to, they ought to take care of their businesses and do it in a way that will glorify God. I believe men ought to work on the job in a way that will glorify God, as if they were working for Jesus Christ. I believe a woman that neglects her home and neglects her children and her husband to go down to the church all the time is not in the will of God. I used to live across the street from a dear lady. It was high muckety-muck in the WMU, in the state, in the association, in the church, and she's gone all the time. Her husband come in from work and there'd be no supper, and her children come in and play out in the yard till Mama got home. She's doing God's business. Well, I'll tell you this. When God's business and this church business interferes with your being a good mother, God's not in it. That's exactly right. You give yourself to your home and your children. You men do your job. Don't stand out there on a job and read your Bible. Read your Bible at home. That man's not paying you to read the Bible. He's paying you to put steel out. That's exactly right. You say, preacher, you don't sound religious. Well, I'm hoping I'm not. I'm putting forth every effort. Maybe I'm getting the job done. But I don't believe this soldier, you know, that was court-martialed for reading the Bible on guard duty. He ought to have been court-martialed. I was in the Navy. I know what guard duty is, and I know guard duty is supposed to be guard duty, not religious duty. Well, he thought because he's reading the Bible, he could get away with anything. And men think because they're reading the Bible and they're sitting there reading the Bible, the boss got no claim on. Well, I'm being religious. I'm discussing religion on company time. Why don't you discuss it on your time? Tell you what to do. When you're scheduled for a 7-3 shift, go out there and work 7-3. And then stay out there till 5 and read your Bible. That's the thing to do. And that'll really prove you love it. Just stay out there till 5 o'clock and get all the boys around you and have a good service. I don't believe they'd stay. I just don't believe they'd stay. Would they? Hypocrites. It's exactly what it is. Hypocrisy of the worst form. But religionists today think that they go around waving their Bibles and witnessing for Jesus, everybody's supposed to fall down. Oh, but I'm saying this. If Christ is in your heart and life, you'll get this thing in a proper perspective. And you'll give yourself to the Word, you'll give yourself to preaching, and you'll give yourself to exhortation, and give yourself to the things of our God, meditate on. Now, verse 16, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. Let me tell you something. Morality is a false refuge. The Pharisees found that out. The law is a false refuge. Saul of Tarsus found that out. High office is a false refuge. Judas found that out. Baptism is a false refuge. Simon Magus found that out. The church is a false refuge. Alexander found that out. The ministry is a false refuge. Demas found that out. Good works is a false refuge. The folks in Matthew 7 who said, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out devils, did many wonderful works, is a false refuge. They found that out. Well, brother, preacher, take heed to ourselves. In what way? Learn the gospel of Christ. Lay hold on the gospel of Christ. Turn to Romans 3. And let me just show you something briefly, and then I'll close. Romans chapter 3. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. In so doing, you'll save yourself. That's deliver yourself and them that hear you. I want to preach Christ in reality. Not Christ in play-like, like children play-like. Christ of imagination, Christ of a myth. I want to see real men come to bow to a real Christ and love him and worship him and adore him. I want to see real women come to bow to a real Christ and to know him and love him in a real honest fashion. They're dedicated to Christ. They're separated to Christ. They live in honesty and integrity for the glory of Christ. They walk with Christ. They're identified with the people of Christ. They're not putting on a show. When they pray in the same language that they use talking to you. I don't know why that preachers, when they're talking out on the street, they talk just like I'm talking now. When they get in the pulpit, it's Lord God Almighty, you know. Why do we change our voices? Why do we get that pious look? I watch these entertainers singing songs, and then when they get religious, they all get real. You could turn their eyes straight up in the air like this, you know. It's put on. It's put on. It's separating real life from what they call their religion. That's exactly right. And I tell you this, Christ is not a part of my life. He is my life. And he's my life at the breakfast table, dinner table, and supper table. He's my life out on the street, in this pulpit, in that pew, in that office. It's Christ. And anything other than that is phony. It's not salvation. Now look at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things forever the law saith, it saith to them that under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. I know this. We're guilty. All right. Number verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We're not going to be saved by our works or by our deeds or by the law. That's clear, isn't it? I understand that. Verse 21. But now, right now, the righteousness, the holiness of God, without the law, without my obedience to it, is manifested, and it's witnessed by the word of God and by the prophets. It's the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. That's how it comes. God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's sanctification, God's justification comes through Christ by his faithfulness, by his obedience. And it's unto all and upon all them that believe, there's no difference. For every man sinned and come short of the glory of God, but I'm freely justified by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's my hope. That's my doctrine. That's a summary of my doctrine. Man's ruin, God's redemption in Christ, and our regeneration by the Holy Spirit. That's my three R's. That's my doctrine. And I'm going to take heed to myself. And I'm going to take heed to this doctrine. For in so doing, I'll be saved, and maybe you'll be saved. That's right. That's what he said. Our Father, we thank you for your word, for your presence and power in this service. Lord, we're so thankful that you've been pleased to reveal Christ to us, not just religion, but you reveal Christ to our hearts. We can look to him and trust in him and believe in him and find rest and peace in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless this message to other hearts. Bring others to rest in Christ, to look to Christ. Lord, deliver us from this religious generation of put on and play like and play in church, and bring us to the reality of Christ, to trust him, to receive him, to know that thou art God, and to serve thee and worship thee and love thee as you are worthy to be loved. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.